I'd like to read you one more passage of Scripture, and this is from Proverbs. You heard a proverb earlier. You'll see it up here out of the New Revised Standard Version. I would like to read you the version from the translation known as the Message. Careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you farther behind. Remember that. Now, according to the internet, which, as you know, can always be trusted, Stanley K. Burrell has earned the title of the world's greatest squanderer. Anybody ever heard of Stanley K. Burrell? You probably have. You probably know him better by his stage name of MC Hammer. Now, how many of you know MC Hammer? All right, some of you know MC Hammer. After earning a fortune from his various hits in the late 80s and early 90s, the rap artist declared bankruptcy in 1996. According to court records, he spent over $33 million on 17 luxury and high-performance cars, a racehorse, and a house that included indoor and outdoor swimming pools, a beauty salon, a bathtub that seats 8, think about that for a minute, a bowling alley, $68,000 worth of mirrors, and a sound system, and Jason should love this, a sound system that included 22 miles of electrical wire. 22 miles of electrical wire. Court records show that he also outfitted his 40-member entourage with an enormous amount of bling. Now, $33 million is a whole lot of money to pass through one's hands. Apparently, he believed that he was, you know, too legit to quit spending. See, some of you know that. His attorney tried to convince the creditors that they can't touch this, but they did, and he lost everything. And some of you just went, phew. Now we may be amazed at that amount of money that he squandered, but are we really so surprised that he did? According to the Gallup organization, last month Americans averaged $63 of discretionary spending per day. The average American, I find that a little hard to believe too, but again, that's the Gallup organization and it was on the internet. So you gotta believe it. But they averaged $63 of discretionary spending per day. Discretionary spending is the money that we spend in stores, in restaurants, at gas stations, and on online shopping. Those of you who can multiply in your head know that $63 per day easily becomes $22,995 per year spent on what the government officially describes as non-essential spending. In a nation where the average household income is just a little over $50,000 a year, MC Hammer is not the only one who seems to be squandering money. Even in the midst of these bad economic times, the average American seems to be able to let money flow through their fingers with the best of them. Now, while the good news is that kind of spending has kept our economy from totally going into the tank, the bad news is that it comes at the cost of decreased individual savings and increased personal debt. The very thing that almost every financial advisor worth his or her salt advises against. And it's not just financial advisors that are worrying about our spending habits. The other night, Carol picked up some takeout from the Panda Express for dinner, the local Chinese fast food place. when I opened my fortune at the end of the meal, and I brought it so you wouldn't know I'm lying. When I brought it, it said, be careful not to overspend. Be careful not to overspend. Was that just a coincidence? I'll let you decide that. Now, if you were here last Sunday, if you were not here last Sunday, then you may be wondering what all this talk about spending habits happens to be about. You may be wondering if it is a legitimate subject for morning worship. As I said, the average American spends all of that money. And we wonder about that in church and wonder if it's a legitimate subject, especially since all of you are so far above average. Well, the answer to that question comes in two parts. The first part tells us that this is a legitimate subject for Sunday morning worship because this is the second week of our fall financial campaign, as you heard Johnny Appleseed say a little while ago. As I told you before, every church has something similar to this at one time or another. Yet, though that be the case, this campaign will be different from those that you and other churches have grown accustomed. It will not include members of our finance committee coming up here and sharing with you our current fiscal woes. It will not include me or anyone else attempting to lay a guilt trip on you over the amount of your giving. But you will hear talk of your personal financial decisions. And the reason for doing so leads me to the second part of that answer. It says that this kind of talk is a legitimate subject for Sunday morning worship because at the bottom of each of our financial decisions is a very, very important question. In whom or in what do you place your faith? In whom or in what do you place your faith? Last Sunday, we found out that the word credit comes from the same Latin word as the theological word creed. That word is credo, or I believe. In what or in whom do you believe? In what or in whom do you place your trust? When push comes to shove, what is it that gives you peace or security? Your money or your God? Or could it be that your pursuit of money is your God? Worship and finances, you see, are not mutually exclusive subjects. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked quite a lot about both of them. The very familiar parable of the prodigal son is a good example. Now, it is very, very important to remember that the word prodigal is not found in Jesus' story. That is the title that the church has given to it. But it is a title that fits the story perfectly. The word prodigal does not mean lost, as it is often assumed. The dictionary tells us that it means to squander or characterized by wasteful expenditure. The thesaurus offers the word spendthrift as a synonym. Look it up in either of those two reference books and you'll find that it is true. Or just read the first part of Jesus' parable. You know it very well. After demanding his inheritance from his father, the young man packed up his bags, left his family and headed off to a distant country. There, as the Phillips translation puts it, he squandered his wealth in the wildest expenditure. He squandered his wealth in the wildest expenditure. It appears that that young man had not one thought about tomorrow. Wanting everything today, he went through his money like water. Now, his actions may have given him some temporary pleasure or satisfaction, but Jesus told us that famine eventually came to that distant country. Famine also always seems to show up, doesn't it? And the story tells us that when it did, that young man found himself wanting for even the basics of life. It seems to me that this familiar parable describes the average American family perfectly. Far too many of us are way too prodigal in our spending. Far too many of us operate with absolutely no thought of tomorrow. Oh, sure, Jesus told us about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and how they do not worry about tomorrow. But that was a story about God's providence, not human ignorance. If we all lived like the birds and the flowers, then we would all end up hungry and naked. And that's just something that I don't want to see. Now, the parable of the prodigal son is a story about those who fail to live wisely and those who fail to plan ahead. About a year or so ago, there was a commercial for the Chase credit card that seemed to sum up the average American's failure to plan and spending habits quite well. If you remember, the commercial contained an old tune by Freddie Mercury and Queen that said, I want it all, and I want it now. Now, that may be a good song, but it is lousy advice. We Americans spend everything that we have. And then with our credit cards, even a little of what we don't have, all in an effort to get it all right now. We're not as careful with our money as we should be. And in the long run, it'll cost us. That commercial is symptomatic of what is wrong with our society. It teaches us that our main purpose in life is to consume, to make as much money as possible, and to spend as much of it as we can. Our faith, however, teaches us something very different about our life's purpose. The very first story in the Bible tells us that our purpose in life is to be a steward, to tend and keep the garden that God created. And that's only the beginning. Jesus, the prophets, and even the apostles all teach us that we are to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. We are taught not only to care about our family, but also for those who sit in need at our doorstep. We are taught to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Through the church, we are taught to reach out to those around the world, not only touching them with God's love, but feeding those who are hungry, clothing those who are naked, and caring for widows and orphans and all of those other people who are not able to care for themselves. Our faith teaches us that our life purpose is something that is far, far greater than that of just being a consumer. You'll find an insert in your bulletin today. It looks like this. It's the only insert that you have. It looks like this one right here. And you can use it to discover something about the resources at your disposal, who you are as God's people, and how to use your resources for the benefit of others and the glory of God. It takes planning to be able to use those resources to fulfill our life's purpose. If we do not plan, we'll end up being like this guy. Y'all know him, right? Who very famously told his long-suffering wife during a financial crisis that they were going through, "All right, let's not panic. I'll make money by selling one of my livers. I can get by with just one." Now, if we're not going to take the Homer Simpson approach, then how do we go about dealing with our resources?
Where do we start?
Well, perhaps it would do us well to listen to the familiar message of Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and strive to do his will. As we do this, then our wills begin to bend towards God's will, and we begin to realize that there is more to life than the endless pursuit of stuff. We begin to realize that there is a far better way to manage our resources. People much wiser than I have come up with a way to manage those resources called 6 key financial principles. I've got some for you, and our ushers are going to pass them out. They come in form of a static cling that you could pull off and put on your refrigerator or your mirror or any of those places where you want to put them to help you to remember how to plan for the future. As the ushers pass them out, let me very briefly share each principle with you. The first one is this: pay your tithe and offering first. To use a popular expression of the day, well, duh. I'm sure you expected me to say this. After all, I am a preacher, and this is the second week of our financial campaign. That's what I'm supposed to say, right? Well, whether or not it is, it's important for you to know that doing so is a practice that has been proven over and over again. If nothing else, it helps to put our priorities in order. I will speak more about tithes and offerings next week. In the meantime, you need to know that those tithes and offerings are a part of faith's basic formula for success. Mike Slaughter, a United Methodist pastor from Ohio, has put that formula like this: right priorities plus right actions equal right results. Right priorities plus right actions equal right results. Remember that formula, as we'll learn more about it next week. Now it's time to move on to the second of the 6 financial principles. Number 2, create a budget and track your expenses. I am fairly certain that the words of Proverbs 27, 23 to 24 are not going to pop into your mind right away. So let me share those words with you. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, nor a crown for all generations. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, nor a crown for all generations. As most of you in this room don't have a flock of sheep or a herd of cattle or even a gaggle of geese, let me translate those verses for you. Know the condition of your financial world and pay attention to what is happening to your money. These verses contain a great reminder to ancient shepherds and modern churchgoers alike, and that message is, have a plan. Dave Ramsey, the founder of the Financial Peace Course that I believe we're going to start in January here at our church, has a saying. He constantly talks about looking at the person in the mirror and taking responsibility for what you see. The old saying is true: those who fail to plan to fail. Number 3, simplify your lifestyle and live below your means. I've already mentioned Jesus' words about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and how they do not tell us that we're supposed to wait on God to provide our food and our clothing. They do, however, remind us that simple way of living that so many of us have forgotten. Jesus valued relationships, those with God and those with others, far more than he valued having a large salary and a whole lot of stuff. Are those your values? Do your buying habits reflect the values of Jesus? We need to develop a good sense of the difference between necessities and luxuries. We need to remember that 'tis the gift to be simple, 'tis the gift to be free is not just a pretty song, but a very, very wise choice. Number four, establish an emergency fund. Actuaries tell us that 78% of us will have a major negative event in over a 10-year period of time. That negative event could be a natural disaster, a health problem, or maybe even a job loss. Will you be ready when that event happens? Studies say that 49% of Americans could cover less than 1 month's expenses if they lose their income. So begin an emergency fund. Experts suggest that you start with $1,000 in cash. Eventually save enough to cover 3 to 6 months of expenses. Don't use it for such things as vacations. It's only to be used in case of emergency. Be prepared, as the Boy Scouts teaches, for one day you'll need to be. Number five, pay off your credit cards. Use cash or debit cards for purchases and use credit wisely. Polonius would have not made a good American. Y'all know Polonius? You remember English class when you read Shakespeare? Polonius was a character in Hamlet who said, "Neither a borrower nor a lender be." Americans borrow way too much. We're in debt up to our eyeballs. And for some reason, we seem to like it. Yet Proverbs 22:7 is right. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Contrary to popular belief, debt is not a tool. It's a way of doing business that makes lenders rich, not you. If you must use a credit card, such as when you're traveling or making necessary online purchases, pay off the balance monthly. Otherwise, pay for those necessary items with cash. Number six, practice long-term saving and investing habits. Every financial planning book that you read, faith-based or not, will tell you that the opening of a savings account is the best thing, the absolute best thing that you could do. It's the number one tool of money managers. Savings is different from hoarding. You ever watch those hoarding shows on TV? That's not savings. That's a sickness. But savings is different than hoarding. Like the parable about the man who decided to build bigger barns and store his crops until the price was right, hoarding is the practice of fools and those who do not understand their life's purpose. One saves for the necessities of life, a child's education, a down payment on a house, a retirement. Practice long-term savings and investing habits. It's one of the best ways of being prepared. Remember Faith's formula for success. Right priorities plus right actions equal right results. Jesus tells us that alone in the pig pen and longing for the slop that his chargers were being fed, the prodigal son finally came to his senses and realize how he had frittered away everything that he had been given. Maybe there are people in this world who, like that foolish young man, have to hit rock bottom before they come to their senses regarding their squandering. Perhaps that hard lesson is the only way that they will learn. Fortunately, people of faith do not have to learn from hard lessons. We have over 3,000 years of advice, of wise advice, from which we can learn. We know that our financial decisions are really faith decisions. And that God is more concerned with our finances than we are. So pay attention. Listen to that proven advice. And together, let's get our personal financial houses and our church financial house in order. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to discover that our life's purpose is not that of making as much money as we can and spending as much money as we can. Help us to understand that you have created us to tend and keep the garden, and that relationships with others and relationships with you are those things of true value. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.